Into verses 37 through 46. Give your attention now as this is a reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. Genesis 41, starting in verse 37. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this, a man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "See, I have set you over all the land of Egypt." Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, "Bow the knee." So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. So far in the reading of the living word of God. May we go before the throne of grace once again. Our Father, we have not come to be impressed by men and to hear the wisdom of the ages. We have come to hear the living word of God from a servant, an instrument in your hands. And so we pray, O Lord, that you will bless the one who speaks and open the eyes and ears and hearts of those who hear, that Jesus Christ may be exalted, you may be worshipped in spirit and truth. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, if you consider our world today, it seems like everybody's looking for the time of their life. But what is the time of your life? What time is that? After you have achieved your goals, is that the time of your life? When you have finally retired? When you've won a gold medal? Is that finally, you know, time to go to Disney World and everything's done? When is the time of your life? When you grow up? By the way, when is that? When are you grown up enough? After all the kids are married off, then you're finally grown up. What about the grandbabies and all the other things? When is the time of your life? If you are waiting for something to happen before you start serving, you have misunderstood your call in Christ. If you are waiting for something to pass, some mile marker to be reached, and then you will start serving the Lord, you have missed your calling in Christ. In Mark chapter 10, verse 45, we have Jesus, the Son of Man, saying, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve." Psalm 100, that great psalm that we sing, says what? Serve the Lord with gladness. Christian life is a life of service. Joseph did not wait until he was free in order to serve. He did not wait until he was out of prison, and then I'll serve the Lord. He did not wait until, well, when I'm back with my family, in familiar surroundings, wearing another brand new coat of many colors, then I will serve the Lord. No, Joseph's apprenticeship to be governor of Egypt was done as a slave. His training came as an employee of Potiphar. His apprenticeship then came under the hands of a jailer. And I'm reminded of those words where the Lord in one of the parables says, "He has been faithful over a few things. I will make him a ruler over many things." Joseph invested the talents that the Lord gave him. Alexander McLaren in his commentary says, "Foolish ambition looks up and covets the outside trappings, while a true man thinks of duty and finds that every crown has its thorns, and a place of influence only means heavy responsibility and endless work, and mostly is repaid with thanklessness." Many of us feel that way in the jobs that we're in and families that we're part of and the neighborhoods that we can't get anything done in a government that doesn't listen to us. We feel like it doesn't make any sense, doesn't make any difference. But Joseph's life shows us that it is possible to have unbroken communion with God in the middle of a busy life. In the middle of a busy life filled with unexpected twists and turns that put him in places he never put in his plans. And that providence would not crush Joseph, but it would make him serve the Lord even more faithfully. Joseph could never have stayed close to God as a governor of Egypt while managing a national crisis unless, if he had not stayed close to God in the pit, if he had not stayed close to God in the jail cell, if he had not stayed close to God in the disappointment of being forgotten. And the thing is that Joseph did. So as we think about the time of our life, we need to think about from these texts on the elevation, if you will, the promotion of Joseph, knowing your problem, knowing your place, and knowing your job before your promotion. Knowing your problem, verses 38 through 39a, if you will. Pharaoh notices that this is a man in whom is the Spirit of God. What was it that made Joseph stand out? We're not told about Joseph's amazing good looks like we are Saul's or David's or Ruth's or Sarah's. We're not told that. It wasn't, by the way, Joseph's aptitude. It wasn't his SAT or ACT scores that made him stand out. It wasn't his resume and the places that he had been and the people that he had served. No, the true basis of his merit in the eyes of men was the presence of God, living and breathing and moving in him. Remember where we are. Pharaoh had had these dreams and he asked all his magicians and astrologers and crystal ball lookers and palm readers for answers, and none of them had them. And Pharaoh found no hope from these, no help from these false gods. But God's Spirit is in Joseph. Remind you of a couple of other people who had this same sort of character trait pointed out to them. Moses was told in Numbers 27:18, "Take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit." That's what God said to him. Take him because he has the Spirit of God in him. In Daniel 4, verse 18, why did he stand out? It says there, because the Spirit of Holy God was in him. Remember in Acts chapter 6, when we're talking about Stephen, the Bible there says he was full of the Holy Spirit. Same thing for Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man, but primarily he was a good man because he was a Spirit-filled man. And then I'm reminded of John 15 and the whole passage of the vine and the branches, where Jesus says, without Christ, you can do nothing. Without Him, there is no lasting value. Without the Spirit of God in the hearts of men, there is no hope for those they rule. In fact, 2 Samuel 23 verse 3 says, those who rule over men must be ruling in the fear of God. There's a couple other passages. It says, woe to those when the leaders have no love for God. When they are pagans, it's the worst possible situation. Pharaoh saw the Spirit of God in Joseph alive and working, just as the jailer had, just as Potiphar had, just as his father had. Brothers and sisters, all your efforts to educate yourself are pointless without Christ. When I say pointless, I don't mean that you might not become a fine electrician. I don't mean that you might not make a lot of money in your chosen career field, or not, as the case may be. It's very conceivable that you might get a high degree of education, make a great career for yourself, but you still will be living a pointless life. Why? The Bible says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, loses his own soul? What good is it if you're the best in your field, the highest paid in your field, and you're going to hell? Because, brothers and sisters, that's the biggest problem you have, the condition of your soul. The greatest need in this life is to know the condition of your soul. There is a famine coming. In fact, Amos says a famine of hearing the word of God was on the nation. How will you survive that famine? How will you feed your soul in the days of famine? Do you know that there's a problem? Pharaoh knew he had a big problem. He believed the word that Joseph gave him. There's a famine coming. And he knew that problem. And then we have to know our place. Verses 39b, if you will, through 44, where Pharaoh basically promotes Joseph. You shall be over my house. You shall be the one that I set over all the land of Egypt. He was a forgotten prisoner. He was forgotten by man, but remembered by God. The one who was not just so long ago in the chronology of where we are. In fact, just a day ago, he was wearing slave clothes, still had his Hebrew beard. Now he's clean shaven and dressed as an Egyptian, standing before Pharaoh. And he's going to be made prime minister, if you will, vice president, if you will, second in command, if you will. Now, I don't know if the Egyptians would have had a policy of succession if suddenly Pharaoh would have been killed off, if Joseph would have been made Pharaoh. I doubt that. But he was as powerful a person as could be. Notice the things that he's given. An insignia of royalty. This ring on his finger, given to him by Pharaoh, gives him the authority to make law for the whole nation. And when we say nation of Egypt at that time, we're not talking about just the borders of Egypt. They covered a wide area of influence, much like the Roman Empire, if you will. The Egyptian Empire had tentacles, and so Joseph's ring on virtually any policy would have changed the whole world, if you will. He was suddenly put into the lap of luxury. He's given these fine clothes. He's given these things that are the symbols of success. a gold chain around his neck, a chariot to ride in. We assume, although these details aren't there, that he would be given a house to live in and a salary to live on. He was well paid. You would think that the second in command of the whole nation had a pretty high pay scale. And so all of these things are given to him. But more than that, he's told by Pharaoh that basically Pharaoh says, my will be carried out by Joseph. What Joseph says is what Pharaoh says. Brothers and sisters, we see there a type. The Son of God did not come to do his will. He came to do God's will. And Joseph is now being put in a place where he will carry out his master's will. Joseph is not going to do his own thing. He has not shown himself to be a rebel. He's not going to start turning Egypt into Israel. He's going to do Egyptian things for the Egyptian king. And he's going to do them well. But what is really amazing is how dramatic and sudden a change all of this is. It's really a rather rare thing in Scripture. And might we not say rather a rare thing in life? Such a dramatic change. Joseph is one day in jail, the next day the ruler of a nation. Mordecai is a nobody, an insignificant, with a death threat over his head, going to be carried out the next day. And what happens? Mordecai is now running virtually the same way, running the nation. Daniel and his friends shipped off to Babylon, false god place. And what happens? Daniel ends up becoming virtually again the second in the nation. One day a nobody, and the next. Let's jump ahead to the Lord Jesus himself on the cross one day, beaten, bleeding, dying, buried, forgotten. And then Sunday, rising from the dead, glorious, ascending into heaven as king and sitting at the right hand of God. Such a sudden change, you and I are most likely not going to see. Rather, in our lives, things seem to go rather ploddingly slow, don't they? Seems like it takes forever to get through college, then the right job doesn't come along. We wonder, am I ever going to be married? Are there ever going to be kids? Am I ever going to have a house? What am I going to be when I grow up? And we struggle through our whole life. Is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Should I be doing something else? And our lives seem to go at a much slower pace. We don't go one day from being a nobody to suddenly being on TV and the second most powerful person in the whole nation. In one day, Joseph goes from prison to palace. In one day, he goes from chains on his feet to chains of gold on his neck. In one day, he goes from, can we put it so colloquially, rags to riches. From one day, he goes from being confined to being free, from being pitiful and forgotten to being admired and respected. And the switch happens fast. Now, in our lifetime, we might say those kind of things don't happen. Brothers and sisters, I assure you that there are people in Crimea and Ukraine who are today saying, how did this happen? We're now Russian again. One day a tyrant invades the ghettos of Warsaw, and the next day there are empty buildings and all of those people off at a death camp. Or come back to the Bible. In this story, and a few chapters later, in the next book, they're 400 years in bondage in Egypt. One day they're they're slaves, and the next day they're walking out of Egypt with all the gold that Egyptians can give them. And they're free. And after 400 years of history, in one day, their life is completely different. Brothers and sisters, your place in this world is unlikely to change in quite so dramatic a fashion. And yet your life is changing. It has been changing. But I remind you, all these people of God may not have seen it coming, but it was coming. Look at the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62, just two verses. I turn you there because they're the kind of verses that we ought to remember. Yes, this is it. Isaiah 62, verses 11 and 12. The prophet says, "Indeed, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the world, say to the daughter of Zion," that's his people, by the way, "surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called, sought out, a city not forsaken." That's the promise the Lord has given to you. When he gave it through the prophet Isaiah to his people, it didn't happen overnight, but it did happen. They shall be called the redeemed of the Lord. It reminds me of that passage. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. When you are under the bondage of sin, brothers and sisters, your condition is worse than anything that Joseph was going through. When you are under that shackle and the fetters of sin and death hold you in the grip of eternal judgment, when you are wearing the filthy rags of a sinner without hope of parole, without hope of pardon, how did you, because we were all there, that's who we were, how did you get where you are? Brothers and sisters, when Jesus Christ gives liberty to captives, he sets them free. He sets them completely free. In fact, one of those other wonderful passages, and you don't have to turn there if you want, but Isaiah 61, verse 3, where we have this wonderful little, it's actually a chorus and praise song but that many have sung, but what does the Lord give to his people in verse 3, 61, verse 3? To give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord. Why? So that he might be glorified. Why does God redeem you? So that he might be glorified. Why does he take you from the prisoner that you were in sin and promote you to a son or daughter of the king? So that he might be glorified. Christian, one day you were a prisoner on death row. But God, in Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, has elevated you. Has lifted you up. Has made you, should have stayed there in Isaiah. There's another verse I want you to see. Isaiah 61, verse 10. If you are a child of God, you are in a royal place. 61, verse 10. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. He was free, and Joseph was now elevated to a place of high success, power, and influence. We may not ever be put in a place of such things. But brothers and sisters, You have been redeemed. And you are a privileged people with great promise. No, we won't have Pharaoh say to us like he did to Joseph in verse 44, I am Pharaoh. And all the power and authority and right that he has to do this, he does. And he says to Joseph, every person in Egypt will submit to you. Every person. Brothers and sisters, I venture to say that this is bigger than anything Joseph saw in any one of his dreams. If you remember in his first dream, he saw his brothers bowing down to him. That's coming. It's right around the corner. He saw his mother and father and brothers bowing down to him. That's coming. But God never gave him this dream. God never told him, by the way, not only will they bow down to you, eventually, you're going to rule a nation. And they're going to put you in a chariot and take you out across the land and say, bow the knee to Joseph. Brothers and sisters, this is over and beyond, exceedingly, abundantly, above all that he could ask or think. And while God hasn't promised you or I to become politically connected in such a way, he's promised us the same thing, to give us righteousness, holiness, glory, sanctification, over and above, abundantly, all that we could ask or think in Christ Jesus. And every knee is going to bow to Joseph. To resist Joseph will be rebellion against Pharaoh. And a rebel has no excuse at all. Simply because the king does not give the order in person doesn't mean you get to ignore the message. I'll give you a very practical example. If a child is sent by daddy to the other children, and the child comes into the room and says, Daddy says, is there any authority in that message? Is there? Current kids, I see one going, yes. The oldest one, the wisest one. Yes, if that child has truly been sent by mommy to say, mommy says, there's authority in that mommy says, is there not? And if you disobey that mommy says, who do you have to answer to? Mommy. And that's what Pharaoh says to Joseph. You're going to be the person that if anybody says no to, they're saying no to Pharaoh. Children, what does the Bible say? It says, obey your parents in the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 10. Christian, what does it say to you in Hebrews 13, 17? Obey those who watch for your souls. Listen when your elders speak to you from the scriptures. Listen when they bring the word of God to bear. They care for your souls. What does it say in Romans 13, verse 1? Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Why? Goes on to say, why should we be subject to the authorities that are over us? For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist, listen, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Dear ones, if God has given them authority, then our disobedience to lawful commands, our disobedience is disobedience to Christ. God has made Jesus Christ king, and every knee is going to bow. We may not like the government we have. And in our system right now, God has given us a grace. We have a chance to vote. Our vote still seems to count for something. And we should exercise it as good Christians in this land. But when they give us lawful commands, when the tax rate goes up, Christians don't have a right to say, I'm not paying it. Because they have the authority to do so. Know your place. Knowing your job, notice in verses 45 through 46 there that the interesting phrase that's there is that Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. He goes out with a new name, Zaphnath-Paaneah. In fact, his name means revealer of secrets, or, one translation has it, deliverer of the word. Isn't it interesting that his name is even a type of Christ? Deliverer of the word. He speaks Pharaoh's word. He speaks authoritatively. That's exactly what Christ does. He comes and speaks God's word. Joseph will save Egypt and most of the known world from starvation. But something's going to happen. The time will come when they will forget Joseph. And after all that he's going to do for the land, we're going to look at that next week a little more in detail, what he actually does. But what he does saves the world of the time. But they're going to forget him. We might say the same thing of the Savior of the world. Have you forgotten what Jesus has done to save sinners? Time has passed. Life goes on. And you are not saved. You are not more obedient to his word. Have we forgotten these things? And brothers and sisters, once we have been given this position as sons and daughters of the King, robed in his righteousness, given this position, we have work to do. Joseph was elevated with a new name, new clothes, new jewelry, new possessions, chariot, a wife, children. He has a whole new life going on. He's out of jail. He now shaves himself clean every day because he's an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. He talks like an Egyptian. He lives like an Egyptian. And yet he's a Christian and he has work to do. He went out. And in fact, he puts the dreams of Pharaoh into a plan of action. Okay, I interpreted the dreams. But Joseph does not retire because he hit the lottery of success. Joseph is now at a place where he is highest that he's ever been in his life. What did he do in Potiphar's house? He worked. He worked hard. What did he do when he was a prisoner? He worked in chains. And now as the second in command, the most powerful man in Egypt, what's he going to do? Work. He's going to plan and organize and put into action in a practical way these things. Okay, Christian, you've been saved. Now what? No more than Joseph could, do we have the right to say, well, I've been saved and now I don't have to do anything. No, brothers and sisters, you live in a starving world. You live in a perishing world. You live in a world where every day 150,000 people die. That's 6,100 every hour. That's 104 every minute that die and leave this world. And brothers and sisters, you have the gospel. You have the bread of heaven. You have the thing that needs, their soul needs more than anything else. Go therefore and make disciples. Christian, what are you doing with the life that Jesus has given you? The one you have right now, I mean. Not the one that you used to have when you were 20. Not the one you hope to have when you're 40. But the one you have right now. Do you know anybody who's starving, spiritually speaking? You have the bread of life. Verse 46 starts, Joseph was 30 years old. 13 years ago, he became a slave. And he spent plus or minus a couple of years in prison. We don't know exactly how many of those 13 he was in prison, but 13 years ago, 17 to 30. Are you starting to think? 17 to 30. Those are the college years. Those are the young adult years. Those are the getting married and starting a family years. Those are the buying your first home years. And he was in a foreign land, as a slave, in a prison, without a choice in the matter. May I ask you, was God unkind to Joseph? No. He was not unkind to Joseph. Was God with him? Yes, we're told that over and over and over, that God was with him. The time of your life is right now. It's not when you get that whatever it is thing that you think you need in order to have a life. You are not called to stand before presidents, most likely. I still find it interesting that Bill O'Reilly hasn't asked me to be on the program one time. Not once have they ever asked me for my opinion. You do not have dreams that predict the future as it will be. But brothers and sisters, I tell you something. You have a more sure word of God. Listen, James chapter 1, verse 12. Just listen. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. For when he has been approved. That word, by the way, means genuine. When he has been shown to be genuine. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, and not until then, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Do you love the Lord? Then the place to serve is right where you are. And the time to serve is right now. And to do with what God has given you to the best of your ability. Because a genuine Christian is a serving Christian. Whether it's serving your children, serving your spouse, serving your job, serving your fellow man. There is service to do. There's service for you to do, young people. Obey your parents in the Lord. This is the thing God's given you to do now. And those of you, whatever stage that you are in, serve the Lord with gladness right now, because your promotion is coming. It's not here yet. There's a day when you will be called before the King of Kings. Who's not the second in command, by the way, the first in command. And he will ask an account. I gave you these talents. What have you done with them? You know, we're not all 10-talent people. 5-talent people. Some of us only have one. You know what my biggest prayer is? Don't bury it. If all the Lord's given me is one, then I should use it. I should invest it. And one day he'll call me to his side and, Lord willing, by the grace of God, he'll say, well done, thou faithful servant. You may not stand before presidents, but you will stand before the King of all the earth. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we consider the life of Joseph and compare it to our own lives, we know that there are some comparisons cannot be made. We do not live in Egypt and we're not called to run a nation. But Father, we also are your children in whom the Spirit of God dwells. And so may we be faithful to work because you are at work in us. May we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling because it is God who wills and to do in and through us. O Lord, strengthen our hands. Help us to see our callings as given by you and to serve you faithfully right where we are. To the praise and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.